Almost there. Almost there. Man, can you believe it? We have been at it for a long time. By the way, I do want to say happy birthday to Maria Panetto. Today is her birthday. She's 21 years old today. Congratulations for her. At least that's what she told me. And then Linda Toledano's birthday is just in a couple of days. I believe Friday, January 19th. Is that right, Linda? And you're also going to be 21 again. Well, happy birthday, ladies. Thank you for being in church tonight. Thanks for being in the house of God on your birthday. What a blessing. You're so spiritual. That's so wonderful. And we thank God for... Don't say anything you're going to regret, Carlos. Thank God for all of you. I'm praying for you. And if there's any way specifically I can pray for you, please don't hesitate to call the church or send me an email or shoot me a text. And I certainly would enjoy doing that. If you'll continue to pray for my family, we do covet your prayers. Pray for direction. And just for God's will to be done in the services, had great services on Sunday, even Sunday night, what I think was a good, just a good meeting together, and we praise the Lord for all of His blessings and His goodness, but continue to pray for my wife, if you would, please pray for her. It's working, and she's had several good nights, and she is feeling somewhat better, and so I praise the Lord for that. Any progress is good progress in our house, and it's the same in your house, and so we praise the Lord for that. Proverbs chapter 30, and if you're like me and you've read Proverbs enough, when you get to Proverbs 30, I don't want to say it gets a little dicey, but it just reads differently, and you know why. It's because it's written by someone other than Solomon. Up to that point, you've read nothing but the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the personality of the wisest and the richest man that ever walked the earth. And now all of a sudden, it goes to a man that we know not of. His name is Agur. Let's say that together. Ready? Agur. Isn't that weird? It sounds like a vegetable that you wouldn't eat. And yet there was a guy named Agur. And of course, there's a lot of vegetables that we probably wouldn't eat. But anyway, that's another story. I think what the Lord has given me tonight in the first six verses, I believe will... unlock the rest of the chapter for you. And I know it has for me, and so I hope to be a blessing to you tonight. So Proverbs chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. Would you join me in standing for the reading of God's Word, please? And we want to just be diligent in our Bible study tonight. We've got about 57 minutes. I think I should be able to do it far before that. The Bible says in verse 1, the words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? And who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name? Isn't that interesting? If thou canst tell. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. I want to talk to you tonight about the target of every Christian. Heavenly Father, we do love you, and we thank you again for your precious word. And as we open it tonight, I ask that you'd give us wisdom and that you would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I pray, God, that you'd help me. I yield myself to you and ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your spirit and used for your glory. I pray, God, that you'd make me into a vessel meet for your use, that you would simply preach through me your message for us, your people, that we would be helped. God, give us understanding tonight, please. Illumine our heart and eyes. And I pray that, Lord, as you give us understanding, that you would help us to have wisdom to apply what we learn. God, I pray that you'd bless every single person in this room exactly where they are. Thank you for taking us just as we are. But I pray, God, that as you meet us in our need, that you'd be merciful and gracious. Help us, Lord, to walk with you tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. At the beginning of a calendar year, many of us have our sights set on some goals for 2018, and I believe that goals are wonderful. I think having goals are wonderful, especially if they are spiritual goals. And I hope that you've taken time this year to not only say, well, this is what I'd like to accomplish physically. I have a goal. I'm going to do my best to clean out my sock drawer this year. And I've got a couple other things. I think I have about, I don't know, probably 25 or 30 ball caps that I need to go through. And, you know, you just have a good, they're kind of like old T-shirts. You really don't want to throw them away because you figure, man, if one gets dirty, I want to have another one. I don't want to take a good one. And they're gonna, you know, you just, guys are just weird like that. We're the only animals on the planet that have shirts that we think we can fit in from ninth grade. But we really can't. But we really, you just, man, it just always fits. You know what I'm talking about? So it's one thing to have physical goals. I want to have, you know, exercise this many times a week. I want to, you know, lose this much weight. I want to eat better this many times a week, whatever. But I think it's far more important to have spiritual goals. How many would agree with me? And especially, let me encourage you to have spiritual goals that are measurable. How many tracts can I hand out in this week? How many tracts? That'd be a goal. Lord, it's my goal to hand out 5 a week. How many chapters in the Bible am I going to commit to reading this week, this year, by week or by day? How many encouraging notes? Maybe write a couple of encouraging notes for the week. I think he who aims at nothing hits it every time. So there's something to be said about having a goal or a target. But certainly as Christians, there is a mark or a target that we are all aiming for, and that is, I believe, that is to glorify our God and to serve Him from a pure heart. Now, Samuel said it this way, and I want you to turn in your Bibles just for a few minutes with me, and we're going to see basically 3 different individuals and how they pretty much said the same thing, just different ways and in different dispensations, okay? 1 Samuel chapter 12. Talking about the target of every Christian. Samuel is addressing the nation of Israel, and he's doing it because of and in spite of them taking Saul to be their king. In 1 Samuel 12 and verse 23. Now notice how he does this. He's going to say, this is my goal, and I want to set a goal for you. 1 Samuel 12, 23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. He says, this is what I'm going to do. This is necessary for me to say to you. Now I'm accountable for you. Now look at verse 24. Only fear the Lord. Now he's speaking to Israel. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. That those are tremendous verses that you see Samuel saying, listen, this is what I'm aiming at. God forbid that I should be anything less than this for you. And this is where God wants you to be. And he said, now how do you know that? Because he's the prophet of God. He's the one speaking on God's behalf to Israel. Now turn to the New Testament, if you will, to John chapter 15. So the target for Samuel for himself was, listen, I'm going to serve God and I'm going to serve you. And I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to teach you, but you've got to follow. You need to fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart for all the things that he's done. Now Jesus said it this way. In John chapter 15, notice what it says in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that he may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth, what kind of fruit? Much fruit. For without me you can do some things. No. Don't add or don't take away. We'll talk about that tonight. For without me you can do, say together, nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That passage is loaded with things that Jesus is setting forth and saying, listen, if you're going to aim at something, and it's to glorify God, you've got to bear fruit. In order to bear fruit, you've got to abide, rest, depend completely upon me, because without me, you can't glorify God. without you abiding in my love, it is impossible for you to bring forth fruit, the quantity of fruit that glorifies God, and the kind of fruit that glorifies God. You have to have me. It doesn't mention any other name. By the way, there's a reason for that. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So Jesus says, listen, if you want to be a fruitful Christian, first of all, if you want to be a Christian, you got to be saved. You got to come through Jesus. But if you want to be a fruitful Christian, you got to stay there. You've got to make that, listen, your goal. You've got to be willing to abide in, depend on, fully rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn one more time to Philippians chapter 3. So we had Samuel say, okay, what are you aiming at, Samuel? Here's what I'm aiming at. Now that was in the Old Testament dispensation. Okay, Philippians chapter 3. Jesus in the New Testament, it's Old Testament era because he's not dead and resurrected yet, but in the very beginning of the New Testament, as he is getting ready to die, he's just a couple of chapters from going to the cross. He says, listen, here's the bottom line. Glorify God. You can't do that without me. Can't do that without being in me. And listen to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is what? To glorify God. And he says how he's going to do it. In whom? Christ Jesus. So he says, this is my target. Now let me ask you a question. What are you aiming at? What is it? For the Silicon Valley, for a lot of people, even some Christians perhaps, they're aiming at success. They're aiming at notoriety. They're aiming at a financial goal. They're aiming at some possession, whether it's a house, whether it's a child, whether it's marriage, whatever it is, there's always something in the back of our mind. We could say this way, something is always on the back burner that we're trying to aim for. A lot of people in the new year will say, I want to be a kinder person. I wanted this. And they'll start working at it. Jesus said, you can't do that without me. So when we look at all this, basically what we're saying is, okay, the Bible is now starting to make sense as we divide it and compare parts with parts. And we're seeing this aim, this target that God's trying to hone us in and say, okay, I need you to focus in here now. I'm trying to rifle your scope so that you can see what you should be aiming at. Agur is the name of the man of God that he uses to write the 29th chapter of this book of wisdom. It's so completely different because it's written from a completely different personality. Agur was not a king. He was not princely. He did not come from lineage, and yet in the first six verses, he gives us the target of what every Christian should adopt as their mission statement or their purpose statement for life. Now, if you work for a corporation, more than likely you have some form of a purpose statement. In other words, that is the one statement whereby everything else that's done gets filtered, all right? Why do we do what we do? How are we going to do it? Well, as long as it stays within the framework of these statements or this one mission statement, then we can interpret what we're doing as right, or we can interpret if we're going toward the right goal. And Agur, I believe here, is used of God in a great way, and I think far too many of us perhaps have dismissed this book because of the way he just kind of goes through in a practical way. But if we take these first six verses and say, okay, God, what are you trying to say here by this common man? You know what he's trying to speak to? Who he's trying to speak to? Common people. We've been spoken to by a king for so long who had so much. Now he's going to give us somebody that's not of the same. You could say, and by the way, God's not trying to throw us a spiritual curveball. He's trying to show us that he can use anybody that's willing to be used as long as they have the right aim. So I want you to take your outlines, guided only by the Holy Spirit of God. Agur's target is to please the God of heaven. And to glorify him, and in order to do that, he expresses three empirical aims at this target. Now, his target is to glorify God. See, how do you know that? I don't believe that God would ever inspire somebody to put his words in the preserved word of God had his motive been anything else. Okay? So let's not disconnect our reason and logic when we just approach the word of God. Let's say, okay, God's not going to just use anybody. Mary was not just anybody. The Lord was with her. She was a just human being, according to the Bible. And because of that, God blessed her. Now, let's just think of this. What these three aims, this is the target of every Christian taken with three aims. First of all, what is Eggers' first aim? It is the abasement of self. Now, if that's all that we cover tonight, that would be worth it. The abasement of self. Watch. I cannot glorify God living for self. Somebody help me and say amen right there. I can't do it. And so he comes out in the first three verses very unusually. Notice what he says. The words of Agur, the man spake. Look at verse 2. Surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. Now he is a man. What's he trying to do? He's trying to explain his understanding and knowledge without God. Notice what it says. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind of his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? What's he trying to say? He's been compared. Eggers, they say, has been compared with Amos, by the way, who was no prophet. He was a shepherd. Eggers is not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but was taken up by the Lord when engaged in his ordinary occupation and given the gift by God that enabled him to serve God as not only a gatherer of wisdom, which is what Agur means. You can write that on your notes somewhere. Agur means gatherer. So God knew that Agur's heart, and he said, listen, if you're going to sanctify yourself, turn to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 1. If you're going to intermeddle with all wisdom, if you're going to seek all wisdom, then Agur, I'm going to use you. And so he inspired Agur, and he said, listen, what you're getting, I want to give others. So I want you to be used in a very unique way. What did I say? Proverbs 18 and verse 1. Who can read that out loud for me? Anybody? Read it out loud. Miss Nancy, I love you, but we want to do it in English tonight, okay? I'm just kidding. I'm not trying. Michael, go ahead. Stand up in your best preacher voice. Tagalog, we don't all speak. I understand you. I do. I love you. Okay. Go ahead, Mike. Now, how many believe that Agur fits that description? By his very name. Okay? So God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use this man, and I'm going to show you a glimpse of how he's being used. And I want you to notice in verse 1, I want you to see the two names. Do you see the word Ithiel? See that name? And what's the next one? Ucal. And that's not because he's from California or University of California, Berkeley, okay? That's not what he's talking about. Ithiel. I want you to write this down in your notes. Ithiel means God with me. Okay? Ithiel means God with me. Now, what name, class, is given to Jesus Christ that means God with us? Say it again. Ithiel is the personal pronouncement of that promise. Remember how Jacob said, God, the God of Israel, he is my God, right? Ithiel is saying, not Emmanuel, God is with us. He's saying, God is with me. Okay? Now look at Ucal. Ucal, or Ucal, however you want to say it, means the mighty one or the able one. Okay? So those two names together. Now, many believe that those were his pupils, those were his students, so to speak. At the least, they were his companions that he was influencing, all right? So they represent people with whom he associates with, and God says, I want to teach you about this man. Before he makes confession of his faith, he makes confession of his folly and of his weakness and his deficiency of his personal reason. Notice what it says in verse 2, surely I am more brutish than any man and have not the understanding of a man. We can see this and understand it, that it is necessary, that is, his confession of his deficiency is necessary if we are to be guided and governed by faith. At some point in time, I have to realize what I don't know. It is a sign of maturity to say, Lord, I don't know what to do. It is a sign of spiritual maturity to say, in all reality, comparatively speaking, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, stupid. That's what the word brutish means. It means stupidity. See, we think, we read the word brutish, and we go, oh, he's speaking of an animal. That's what we think. Immediately when we say brutish, that guy's a brute. What are they? We're comparing him to like an ox, right, Rob? Immediately that's what comes to our mind because we don't understand old words. The word brutish in the Hebrew means stupid. It means really foolish. And he's saying, listen, what I'm about to tell you, I can only tell you because God's told me I don't know anything. In other words, watch, I don't have anything to offer in and of myself. You know, it's okay when people come for you for advice to say, you know what, I wish I could really help you, but I probably ought not speak of what I don't know. Instead of giving someone poor advice, we love to think so highly of ourselves, we have to give advice. And here he says, listen, I'm just going to tell you, the way I see it, I don't even have the understanding of a man. It's more like an animal. I'm kind of stupid. I'm not capable of what God has called me to do. Before he speaks concerning the Savior, as we'll see in a minute, he speaks of himself as needing a Savior and as nothing without a Savior. This is the disposition of someone with whom God can work. God says, listen, I have a regular problem in resisting the proud, but I'll give grace to anybody that's willing to be humble. Here I found Agur. He's out in the middle of nowhere. Solomon, where was he? He was getting ready to build a temple. He was in the temple and I used him. But here's a man that has separated himself. He's seeking and intermeddling himself with all wisdom. He's a gatherer, and I see that. He doesn't think that he can do it. By the way, Gideon was like that. Joseph was sold into slavery, and I am sure as you finish the book of Genesis that he never thought in his mind that he was going to be the one that God would send ahead to save much people alive. Why? How do you find that? Because Joseph didn't know any better. Joseph was ignorant enough and humble enough for God to use. We see the abasement of self over and over in Scripture. God denounces pride, self-sufficiency, or self-government and directs us toward humility. And then getting self out of the way, we clearly see two desires that result. First of all, a desire for righteousness. The Bible says in verse 3, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. A desire for righteousness. Secondly, a direct revelation of truth. What does he want? Man, I don't know what's right. I don't know how to say right. I don't know how to do right. So what I want is I want that. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not, Paul said. So it, as you take out these descriptions of what this man is doing in self-abasement, he's saying, listen, I just want to know what's right. I want to have the knowledge. I want to go for this. I'm more brutish. He owns the fact that of his life that instead of doing wisely, he's done foolishly or stupidly. Jeremiah 10 and verse 14, the Bible says, every man is brutish in knowledge. In other words, could we say it this way? The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. 1 Corinthians 1. So he's putting himself at a level that God can bless. Somebody said, but he that knows his own heart knows so much more evil of himself than he does of any other. He's looking at his life and he's saying, listen, that's my desire. The desire of the humble is not to know what's wrong with everybody else. The desire of the humble is to say, this is what's wrong with me. Psalm 10 and verse 17, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. Boy, that sounds familiar now. Now we're seeing it. Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. This desire for righteousness comes anytime we take a step of spiritual growth in the downward direction. Was it not Jesus that said, hey, listen, you want to be chief of all, you got to be servant of everybody. You have to go down before God's going to exalt you up. So we see this desire for righteousness. And then letter B, we see his desire for a direct revelation of truth. Verse 3, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. I had to be taught. God had to give it to me. Expresses his lack of knowledge and understanding of holy things. Therefore, he's declaring, I can make no judgment that pleases God. I can't make a decision that's going to please God in and of myself. Why? Because I'm brutish. I don't have that knowledge. It has to come from an outside source. Without outside assistance of God himself, I cannot judge to please God. This agrees with Scripture and proves the need for Scripture. Listen, to interpret Scripture. It doesn't come, what do you think this means? Well, what do you think this means? Do you know that God knows exactly what it means? And he put it in there for us to intermeddle with it. And that's why Eger is given this design and this inspiration for Scripture. Now, 1 Corinthians 2, do you have that in your notes? Yeah. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul wrote to these people in Corinth, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of whom? Of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of whom? Of God." So we can't know anything of God except God be the one that give it to us. Except that God speak. Next verse, 13. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with what? Spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." Now, the natural man, the natural powers have no ability to perceive of God. They don't. So who is the wisest man? The answer is he that is sensible of his own ignorance, especially in divine things. Who's the wisest one? The one that claims, "I can't know anything except God teach me. I don't know truth. Truth's fallen in the streets." By the way, do you understand the need for truth in today's context, in the dispensation we live in? And yet people aren't even seeking the truth. Naturally, no man seeks after God. They're all just seeking their own. They're lovers of their own selves. Sadly, so are Christians. So what's required? If people who without Christ can't find the truth, it requires that Christians seek the truth. Now, we're not going to seek the truth until we come to two conclusions. Number one, I don't know it without God, and I need to get myself out of the way so that I can have it. Buy the truth and sell it not, God says. It's the principal thing. Therefore, with all thy getting, get understanding, get wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All of that pertains here. So the first aim that Eger takes off here, and he says, here's what I want you to know. I am nothing. I am what I am by the grace of Almighty God. I have no understanding, but I have a desire to understand. I don't know what's right, but I want to know what's right, and I can't know it by myself. I am more brutish. I don't even have the understanding of a man. God, would you help me? And the only reason you know that is because of what he's going to say in the next following verses and long to the end of the chapter. It's because this first and foremost thing is, man, I want to please God. And that means that I've got to get out of the way. Listen, 2018, you're going to please God. You're going to have to get out of the way. The abasement of self. Secondly, is the advancement of Jesus Christ. You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor. This is Proverbs. Jesus hadn't even come yet. Yeah, he hasn't come, but his promise came. And it had been coming. Look at verse 4. Now, here's what's great. Without getting the sense, when you read verses 1 through 3, that double shot really is not helping me right now. Verses 1 through 3, when he turns the corner, verse 4, you kind of go, huh? Wait a minute. First he said he's got no understanding. And he's saying he doesn't know anything. And now look what he's getting ready to say. He says stuff that's so profound, you're going, how else would he know that? Watch what he says in verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? Wait. And what is his son's name? If thou can tell. You know, that is a beautiful verse. It's beautiful, watch this, on this side of the cross, because we've got the New Testament. Eger didn't. He didn't have any of that. He didn't have a fraction, friend, of what you and I have in the age of grace. And yet, who is he speaking of? He's speaking of Jesus Christ. There is no glory like the glory the Father receives when there is fruit from the labor of the gospel. The names of the two men, that is, of Ithiel, God with me, and Ucal, the mighty or the able one. Watch, the names of the two men both point to the Son of God, for Jesus is both God with us and the mighty one. He's the only one able to save us. He's the only one able to forgive us. It is simply a matter of God saying, I'm going to give this guy something that nobody else or very few people have, and I'm giving it to him long before Jesus ever comes. Hallelujah for that. Talk about a privilege to be Agur or Agur, or however you want to say it. The fact of the matter is he was exalting and advancing Jesus Christ. The people of Agur's day, the Old Testament saints, expected the Messiah to be the, listen, Son of the Blessed. And he's here spoken of as a person distinct from the Father, but his name as yet was secret to them. They did not know him as Jesus. They simply knew him as God with us. They did not know him as Christ. They just knew him as Messiah. And so here he's given insight by God, and he's giving a picture or a prophecy of what we know to be true by his word. By the way, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay? Now, notice the phrase at the end of verse 4. It says, what is his name and what is his son's name? Notice what it says. If thou canst tell. This is a statement that relates to the unsearchable riches of both the knowledge and the greatness of God. Who could possibly exhaust all that needs to be said or all that is to be known about the one that created it all or his son's name? If thou canst tell. He is saying what people have said over and over and over again. And here's the beautiful part about this advancement of Jesus Christ. He does it in two forms. First of all, in the incomparability of man. And second of all, in the impeccability of the Lord. The incomparability of man. The glories of the kingdom of his grace, that is of God, are unsearchable and unparalleled. For who besides has ascended into heaven or descended? He's saying, there's nobody in this earth that's going to be able to ascend, not only both physically, but mentally or in wisdom to what God is. They are unsearchable. So you cannot, listen, compare God with man. He is not part of his creation. He's saying, there's nobody here that has the ability to get up there, and there's nobody up there that really can come down here except one who did it. His name is Jesus Christ. You see, the fact of the matter is the Holy Spirit of God was giving this guy all kind of stuff. Don't you know that when he died and got to heaven, he was like, wow, so you're the one. You're the one that God was speaking to me about. Man, I can't wait to see how this comes out. And that would have been an awesome day, don't you think? To meet the Savior without ever hearing about the Savior. Woo, gives me chills. By the way, it's going to be a great day when we meet him. If you know him. If you know him, it's going to be a great day. The incomparability of man. Exodus 3:14. This is the way God said it to Moses. Hey, who can I say is going to send me back to the Israelites? They're not going to believe me. Who can I say? I am that I am. Tell them that. It doesn't even make sense. You look it up and you go, it doesn't even make sense. Grammatically in the Hebrew, it means, it doesn't really have a meaning. That's because you can't understand all that God is. He said, here's what you need to know, Moses. I'm real. That bush isn't consumed, and I'm telling you to go. You better get out of here. I am that I am. You can't compare God to man. Let me ask you a question. Then why do we try? Why is it that we have taken what is holy and perfect and unsearchable and tried to make him a human being? We've tried to make him so that we can understand him. Why, God? God doesn't have to answer that. I am, that's why. Let me ask you a question. Is that enough? Is your ignorance of the Almighty enough? Is it okay? Because it won't be, watch, until self gets out of the way. Once self is out of the way, you can advance the name of Jesus Christ because you have nothing on this earth to compare him. He is the only one true God. That means there is one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one hope. His name's Jesus. You can't compare him to Buddha. You can't compare him to John Calvin. You can't compare him to anybody else. There's no other human being. There's none other name under heaven. The Bible says every tongue shall confess and every knee will bow to whom? Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Letter B, the impeccability of the Lord. The glories of the kingdom of his providence are spelled out here. Likewise, the unsearchable and unparalleled providence of God. The same that reconciles heaven and earth was the creator of both and governs both and disposes of all. In Psalm 145, his dominion is everlasting. The word dominion means the right to dispose of at his will. Now, can you trust him for that? Because that's the impeccability of God. Is it okay if he reigns on your parade, by the way, like he did Job's, a righteous man, and yet Eliphaz and Bildad were like, hey, here's what I know. Only sinners, only people that do wrong, they're the only ones that suffer. They had no idea who God was. They only saw one side of it. They never, ever contemplated all that God truly was. They had no idea. They were ignorant. And yet they were so puffed up, they couldn't see it. Job's saying, can you imagine? Job, from here to there, boils. He has nothing. He doesn't even have a blessed wife. He's got a cursing wife. And these guys are just telling him, there's sin in your life, Job. What's your problem? You better get right. You better get right. And he's like, man, if there's sin, then kill me. Look, the fact of the matter is, try me in my integrity. I'm telling you, I'm cursing my life, but I will not curse God. You guys have no idea. God says later on, he rebukes them all. You have no idea who I am because I'm unsearchable. My ways are much higher than your ways, and my ways are beyond your searching. The impeccability of God. Notice what it says here. It says, who hath gathered the, notice this, the wind. He mentions the wind. Next verse, or next portion, he mentions the waters. And then he mentions the earth. The motions of the air, he's alluding to, are of his directing. Satan pretends to be the prince of the power of the air. But even there, Christ, listen, has all power. Was it not Jesus that rebuked the winds and the waves and they obeyed him? That's all power, friend. He's saying, you cannot compare. This is who God is. The bounds of the waters, as he mentions them here, are of God's appointing. He binds waters, he says, as in a garment, and they shall come and they won't go any further. Job chapter 38 and verse 9. When I made the cloud, listen, the garment thereof, and thick darkness, a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy pride waves be stayed. God says, I set the bounds. I know exactly what I am doing. Then he talks about the foundations of the earth are of his establishing. He founded it first. According to Colossians chapter 1, by Jesus Christ all things were made. How many believe that? Amen. Okay. So the foundations of the earth are of his establishing because he founded it. But according to the very same verse in Colossians 1:18, he upholds it all. That's a pretty unbelievable God. That's the impeccability of our Lord. Psalm 93 and verse 1, the Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established that it cannot be moved. So all of creation does one thing. It points to heaven. It points to the glories of it. But none as much as the cross of Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. You don't have that in your notes, right? You don't? Turn to Ephesians 4. Now remember the question. Eger, long before the Messiah, Jesus Christ, comes, long before the Lamb of God is slain, that his blood should wash away all of our sin, long before that, here's a man who is not a prophet, he's not a prince, he's not the son of a prince or prophet. He's simply a man. That's all we know of. We know who his father is, which has no bearing on anything. We don't know where he lived. We don't know anything about him. But here's what we know. He wanted to please God. And what he knew only from God. And he makes the statement, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Notice Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he, next word, ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now parenthetically, he says this, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also, what's the next word? Descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Who is he talking about? Jesus. Watch. the abasement of self, then the advancement of Jesus Christ with limited knowledge of God and no knowledge of the New Testament. Eger points to the Son of Righteousness as both the Creator and Savior of them all, with the complete canon of Scripture and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Do we? He had limited knowledge and understanding. And he, by God's amazing grace and Holy Spirit, was pointing to the Savior. He was advancing the promise of the Messiah with all that we have, all the fancy apps and all the reminders to read and all the opportunities surrounding us of people who need Christ. Do we? That would be an aim. If I'm going to please God and glorify God the Father, Jesus said, you got to bear much fruit. You got to tell people about me. Herein is my Father glorified. If the target of every Christian is to glorify and honor God the Father, we now understand that it is impossible to do so while ignoring the Son. You cannot and will not advance, listen carefully, you cannot and will not advance the name of Jesus Christ until you first abase yourself. Because you will have no interest in that. However, if at the beginning of this year you decide, maybe tonight, God, the first 17 days haven't been all that well for me. I've not determined on a daily basis, not only that you are my Lord, but that I'm going to glorify you. Tonight I want to get it right. Here's my selfishness that I need to confess to you and all that's attached to that. Lord, once I get myself out of the way, there's really only one I need to magnify, and that's you. The advancement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to give you number three. The third aim to the target of every Christian is the assurance of the truth of the Word of God. Now again, if you read this too quickly without considering everything in the context of Scripture and letting Scripture interpret Scripture, the first three verses you're going, I don't even know what this guy is all about. Okay? Brutish. We're already thinking animalistic. Then verse 4, he says something profound. And if you read your Bible enough, you go, wait. I think somewhere in the New Testament it talks about ascending and descending and doing all this stuff. It must be about Christ, but not without knowing the Scriptures. Okay? Then look at verses 5 and 6. It's almost like it doesn't even belong. Every word of God is pure. That's a pretty good statement for a guy who's been stupid. Huh? Right? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. By the way, if he really was all that ignorant and God in some way, form, or fashion reached him with the truth, can you imagine how he must have felt when he actually could put faith in the solid rock of Christ? When he actually had the assurance of God and he declares it. Notice what it says. It says, he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. I would say, this is just me saying, that that's a man who knows it personally. I have put my faith there. This is where I stand. Look at verse 6. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Boy, he's got a little bit of James in him, doesn't he? When it comes out by God's grace. Now watch, the assurance of the truth of the Word of God. The writer openly declares that he cannot instruct on what is holy, right, and true, but points us to the source of all that is holy, right, and true. And that is the Word of God. What does he declare here? Two things. Letter A, the confidence in God's Word. And letter B, the sufficiency of God's Word. The confidence in God's Word. God once again reveals, notice what he says, every word of God is what, class? Let's say it again. Every word of God is pure. Let's say it again. Every word of God is pure. So he once again reveals the purity of his word. And the word pure there, circle it, highlight it, underline it, whatever you got to do. It indicates that as the word of God is tried, or as the word of God is put to the test of God's holiness and fire, listen, there's no dross. So now, what are you talking about? When you fire precious metal, the impurities come to the top. Then you skim those, and that's called dross. Let me say it another way, this way. When you open the Word of God, there's no waste. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is, let's say it together, is profitable. There's no waste. Don't ever feel, listen to me carefully, don't ever get the impression that reading your Bible is a waste of time. Don't let the devil tell you that. That's a lie. It's pure. Everything in that book is no waste. Listen, if that's the case, we better get in it. It says every word of God is pure. There's no dross. Every word of God is pure. There's no waste. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. You think God's trying to tell us something? Every word of God is pure. Proverbs 35, he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. That's exactly what we're reading. Every word of God is pure. Psalm 19:8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Matthew Henry said this, the words of men are to be heard and read with jealousy and with allowance, but there is not the least ground to suspect any deficiency in the word of God. Man, I love that. I should never look to the word of God and say, boy, that's a little misleading. That's kind of, I don't know if I can believe that. Let me ask you this. What part of this book do you struggle with believing? Is it what God did? Or do you struggle with the part that you were supposed to be doing? Because it's all profitable. There's no waste. God says, hey, here's a guy that's getting out of himself. He's getting out of the way. And I want you to see what this looks like. He confesses his ignorance of anything holy and just and right and good. And so I've instructed him because he's a gatherer of those things. And he is teaching you the importance of abasing yourself and then the advancement of Jesus Christ. And then he's going to tell you, listen, here is the source of all that you need to know. And I want you to know that you can have confidence in the word of God. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Listen to me. To trust God is to trust his word. We must trust the Lord with all of our heart and lean not into our own understanding. We can have confidence in God's word. Christians don't have confidence because they don't know God's word. And they're tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine and sleight of men. And they're taken to places where the devil feasts on their faith. Why? Because they don't know what God said. I don't know God. Listen, if I don't know his word. Because he's not going to come to you like he did to Gideon. He's not going to meet you along the way like he did to Balaam. He's not going to do that. He's not going to meet you outside of Jericho like he did Joshua. He's not going to do that. Why? Because he's already given you everything that you need for faith and life and godliness. He's given it all to you. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. The confidence of God's word. Secondly, he alludes to the sufficiency of God's word. Look at the next verse, verse 6. Add thou not unto his words. It is enough. Let's say it together. Ready? It is enough. Let's say it again. It is enough. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. The Bible is sufficient, and therefore we must not add to it. Now, the reason for that is this forbids the advancing of anything, not only in contradiction to the word of God, listen, but everything in competition with it. So my feelings, my opinions, the culture, you put it all along the side of the word of God, and God says, hey, you decide to do that, I'm going to reprove you. Don't add to this. You don't need anything else. There's dross here. There's purity here. You can have confidence in that which is sufficient. Psalm 119, verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is his sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Now, let's just take this into consideration in Agur's terms. He said, listen, I don't know anything about the holy. I don't know how to do that. I don't even know what I'm doing here. All I know is I've been dumb. And the only way I could possibly know what's right is what God gives me what's right. And so I'm going to decide first and foremost, I'm not going to be too proud to admit it. By the way, nobody gets saved until they come to the end of themselves. The abasement of self is the point of salvation. You may need to get saved tonight, and you can't get saved because you're your own savior. Listen, there's only one means of salvation. It's Jesus, not you. I can't save myself, as good as many people are, much far better than me. They cannot. They need a savior. So you have to abase yourself. Once I trust Jesus Christ as my savior, my aim is to glorify God. And to glorify God, I have to lift up a son. And the only way that I can be assured of all that is through the precious living word of God. He's saying, here is the aim. If the word of God is sufficient, then leaning on my own understanding, which is selfish and limited, is not only a reproach to God's word, but it also opens the door of all kinds of error. I've got to be careful. In a few short verses, Agar makes both his intention to please God and his dependence upon God and his word very apparent. And his aim was right on. The abasement of self, the advancement of Christ, the assurance of the truth of the word of God. Certainly you can see that if we take these three aims, then we're going to hit the mark for the prize of God's high calling together. Lord, we love you and we thank you for truth. I thank you and I praise you, Lord, for the guide of all truth and the Holy Spirit. Now, would you help us to follow him? Lord, every Christian, every single day, has to get over himself. Lord, we must every single day declare our ignorance and our dependence on thee. So we cast ourselves at your mercy at the beginning of the day and ask for your guidance, your help, your grace, according to the measure of faith in Christ. And we do our best to honor and to glorify you. That's the target. Now, God, some of us have come up short of that, perhaps even in this very day. And we're in need of forgiveness tonight, your mercy. The first 2.5 weeks of 2018, perhaps we've struggled and even vacillated back and forth in our faith. Yet, God, according to the words of your man, the gatherer of wisdom, your word's sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. Your authority and your Godhead is sufficient. It all points to you. So I pray tonight that you'd forgive us where we have found you untrustworthy. And you would help us to walk out of here in victory by faith. Lord, you gave us the victory when you destroyed the works of the devil, when you rose again from the grave. We're joint heirs with that victory. We believe that. We declare it tonight. And Lord, we ask that you'd help us to stand in the power of Almighty God so that we could quench every fiery dart of Satan. Lord, for every heart here tonight who is abased and humbled, please give them grace. Lord, would you help us then to advance the name of Jesus Christ? God, help us to get his name out. Help us to tell people about the truth because it's trustworthy. It's sufficient. It's all we need. God, we don't need more textbooks. We need the book of books. Guide us, I pray. I'm going to have Ms. Stalnaker just play a hymn of invitation.